Shabbat Shalom. I want to start in Luke 17 in verse 32. It's a very short verse, but it says, remember Lot's wife. And Luke, of course, Luke 17 is kind of like a parallel to Luke 21, the Olivet prophecy, where it's end time and all the things telling what's going to happen in the end time. But I can't think of another person in the whole New Testament, of course, except for Yeshua, that we're told to remember them, that we're specifically told to remember them. And out of all people, you know, you could think that we'd be told, remember the Apostle Paul, remember the Apostle Peter, remember the Apostle Jacob, or a host of other people. But we're told to remember Lot's wife. And of course, the New Testament is a message that is good for all time. But Luke 17 is specifically for the time we're living in now. It's specifically for the last generation. So in this last generation, we're told to remember Lot's wife. So today I want to go over, why are we told to remember Lot's wife? There's basically three reasons that I want to go over, or three lessons, you know, that we could learn, that Yahweh wants us to learn from remembering Lot's wife. So let's start in Genesis 19. Genesis 19 and verse 17. It says, and it happened as they led them outside, this is when the cherubs are taking Lot and his family away. He said, escape for your life. So this is now, it's no playing games anymore. It's a life and death situation. And he said, do not look behind you and do not stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away. Now let's drop down to verse 23. And the sun had gone forth on the earth, and Lot came into Zoar. You know, we've been there actually, even actually on our pilgrimage at Sukkot. We actually go there. We go to the very cave that Lot and his daughters went to. And Yahweh, the Yahweh Yeshua on earth that was with Abraham, the chapter before, rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all those living in the cities and all the produce of the ground. And his wife, Lot's wife, looked back with pleasure from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And then that's the end of it, right? That's all you hear about Lot's wife. And then yet, in the last generation, in the scripture that's talking about all the things that are going to happen, the Holy Spirit inspires, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. So if we look into this, there's actually three things that she did wrong, and I want to go over them today. The three lessons that we need to learn from Lot's wife looking back if we want to survive the end time. Because it's, like I say, the only person, except for Yeshua, that I know of in all the New Testament that we're told specifically to remember the lesson from this person. So the first lesson is she wanted to see the punishment. Right? She looked back with pleasure. That's literally what the word means. That it wasn't enough to know that the wicked were being punished. It wasn't enough to smell the sulfur. We've gotten the sulfur balls from there and they smell horrible. And it must have smelled awful as it was raining fire and brimstone down there. So it wasn't enough to see the smoke. It wasn't enough to smell the sulfur. She wanted to look back. She wanted to see it with her eyes. And yet Proverbs 20 in verse 8 clearly says, a king who sits on the throne of judgment does not look upon any evil with his eyes, right? So we shouldn't be looking upon the evil, you know? And yet, you know, it's interesting in the world today with commercial Babylon and the internet and videos and movies and TV and all these things. And this is from the study I looked at. It's probably even more now. But it said that on average, a child on TV or videos, DVDs, whatever you want to call it, by the time they're 18 years old, they'll see 200,000 acts of violence and 40,000 murders by the age of 18. That's the average child. So, wow. And I think that's in America. I don't think that's worldwide, but I think that's in Babylon. But it's certainly a lot, you know, especially when it's talking about here not looking upon evil with our eyes. But she wanted to see it. She wanted to see that. It wasn't enough to know what's happening. She wanted to see it. In Amos 5 in verse 18, it says, woe to those desiring the day of Yahweh. What is this to you? The day of Yahweh is darkness and not light. It is as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or he goes into the house and leans against the wall and a snake bites him. Shall not the day of Yahweh be darkness and not light, even very dark and not any brightness in it? And literally, I've met a lot of people through the years that are like this, that it's like they're prophecy buffs. They're like addicted to prophecy. And whether it's true or false, it doesn't make a difference. You know, like every other month, there's a conspiracy theory that's coming out. You know, I remember years ago, it was that there's millions of soldiers in San Diego hiding in the caves. They're ready to attack America. And 20 years go by and it never happens. And you talk to the person, oh yeah, they're still there. Well, who's feeding them? Who's feeding 2 million people? How do they survive in these caves? But these people, they're addicted to prophecy and they want to see it. They want to see these things, and very clear, it's like, woe to those desiring the day of Yahweh, because it's going to be on all of us. And a matter of fact, there's more martyrism between the believers than probably non-believers. So it's nobody's going to escape this unscathed. And of course, it's something that has to happen. We shouldn't fear it, but we shouldn't be looking forward to it like a movie. You know, and some of these prophecy websites, that's all they want to do. They want to sell you more videos and sell you more DVDs and just like make it into something that you should be looking forward to. And unfortunately, that was one of the problems with Lot's wife. She wanted to see it. She wanted to see the punishment. Excuse me. Got a little tickle in my throat. But it's evil to want to see evil. You know, it's just evil to want to see evil. And yet it's human nature. Everybody has this in the human nature. It's like an accident, right? If you look, and it's, I don't care where you are in the world, you can be anywhere from Australia to, you know, America or China or Japan. When traffic happens a lot of time, they call it rubbernecking because the cars are right behind each other. You find out the traffic is coming not because of anything that's causing the traffic. It's because there's an accident on the other side of the road that everyone is stopping to watch and look. And why do people want to see that? Why do people want to see that if there's an accident there? Why do they want to see if somebody is killed or there's a mangled car? And it's human nature. It's just human nature lusts for evil. And human nature wants to see evil. So this is the first thing that Lot's wife did wrong. She wanted to see the punishment. Number two, the second lesson that we learn is she was happy with those who were being punished. So that's one of the reasons she wanted to see it, because it was giving her pleasure that these evil people were getting what they deserved, or what she thought they deserved. In Romans 12 and verse 14, it says, "Bless those persecuting you, bless and do not curse." Drop down to verse 17. "Returning evil for evil to no one, providing right things before all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with all men. Not avenging yourself, beloved, but giving place to wrath. For it has been written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says Yahweh. Then if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with good." So as believers, even though people are going to reap what they sow, there's no doubt about that. We shouldn't be like happy and pleased when people are getting punished, with other people being punished. It's spiteful and it really shows a lack of mercy. It really shows a lack of mercy. And I know in my own life, there's people that have been evil. Even people that have tried to hurt the work of Yahweh, and things have happened sometimes, even people dying. And when that happens, I actually feel bad. I feel pity because I think to myself, it didn't have to end this way. You know, if the person would have only repented, if they would have only changed, and I don't feel any satisfaction like, ha ha ha, he got what he deserves, because it's not the spirit of Yahweh, you know, and it's what Yahweh says, Ezekiel 18, I'm not going to go there, but Yahweh doesn't want anyone to die, but he wants everyone to repent. You know, it's not his will, but yet we have free will and people do this. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. Yahweh is not mocked. For whatever a man may sow, he will also reap. For the one sowing to his flesh will reap corruption to the flesh, but the one sowing to the spirit will reap everlasting life from the spirit." And I said this when I gave the message on forgiveness. You forgive just as much for yourself, if not more for yourself, than you do for the other person. Because not having forgiveness in your heart, holding a root of bitterness, will destroy you. It's a cancer. And it doesn't help you. It doesn't help you whatsoever. It makes you more hardened. It makes you more bitter. And you know what it does? It taints your reality. It taints your reality that you start to think that every single thing that happens is against you. You start to get this victim mentality. And it's awful. It's horrible. Because what happens is you become your own Elohim. You start to focus everything from the world according to how it's affecting you and how it's looking at you. And it's a terrible thing. And forgiveness frees you from that. When you forgive unconditionally and just leave it up to Yahweh, you're freed from that. And it's the same thing here, that as we judge, we're being judged. And as you hold spite and bitterness and you think you're happy, like, ha ha ha, he's getting what he deserves, you're really not, because that doesn't bring any happiness. There's nothing you receive from it that somebody else is getting hurt. And to think that you're getting any satisfaction from that is just hurting yourself. It's just putting that spirit of hate inside of you, which is not the spirit of Yahweh. So we need the mercy of Yahweh, and all human beings have fallen short of the glory of Yahweh, and we have to realize that. And that's why we have to just live our life forgiving and not bringing back railing evil for evil. And when people do evil and they do get punished, we should just feel sorry and we should feel pity and hope that maybe for some of them it brings them to repentance, just like the pandemic that you see now and the worldwide chaos and now the economic fallout. You know, you just hope that for some people it will bring them to repentance. Because you do reap what you sow. The book of Esther, chapter 3 and verse 5. Esther 3 and verse 5. Because I think the epitome of this is the story of Esther with Mordecai and Haman. I'm going to start in verse 5 and 6 and then drop to verse 8. Esther 3 and verse 5, it says, "And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow nor worship him, then Haman was filled with fury." So what's going on here, right? We know the Jews are in captivity in Persia, and Haman is one of the leaders under the king, and you know, he's getting filled with pride, and now it's the point where not only is it's like he's never satisfied with his position. He's got to be told every day how great he is. He's a narcissist, right? And he wants people all the time to tell him how great he is. And no matter how much they do it, he's never satisfied. It's like Nebuchadnezzar, right? Or unfortunately, even President Trump, it's the same kind of thing. He's got to be told every day. You know why? Because in reality, he doesn't believe it. And in reality, he knows it's not true. So you've got to keep hearing this lie over and over again when you're a narcissist. And this is Haman. This is the way Haman is. And because Mordecai isn't going to bow down to a human being, because he believes in Yahweh, he has nothing against Haman. It's just that he's not going to do this act. Now he's going to get so much anger against him. Look what's going to happen. "And Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow and worship him, and he was filled with fury. And it was light in his eyes to reach forth a hand against Mordecai alone, for they had revealed to him Mordecai's people. And Haman sought to destroy all the Jews and all the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai." So now he's getting filled with so much bitterness, right? And so much spite and so much hate that it's not good enough just to get Mordecai. He wants to kill every single person that Mordecai is from. Drop down to verse 8. "And Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There is a people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. And their laws are different from every people, and they are not doing the king's laws. And it is not for the king's gain to let them alone. If it pleases the king, let it be written to destroy them. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasury.'" Right? So now it's going to become an obsession. Get rid of not only Mordecai, but every Jew. "And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the one distressing the Jews. And the king said to Haman, 'The silver is given to you, also the people. Do with them it seems good to you,'" right? So here it is. "But in the end, you reap what you sow." So he's thinking, ha ha ha, now he's going to show, he's going to get even. When, right, vengeance belongs to me, saith Yahweh. And we should just leave things in his hand. Because in the end, everybody's going to reap what they sow, right? Because Yahweh is Elohim of justice. And he's Elohim of mercy and justice. And if people are evil, they are going to get it. So now let's go to chapter 7. Let's see, what's the end result of this? Right? what's the end result of this? Chapter 7 and verse 3. And Esther the queen answered and said, so now remember the whole story. Esther comes, Mordecai comes to Esther and says she's got to intervene for the Jewish people or they're going to die. And the king doesn't know that Esther is Jewish, right? And he loves Esther more than the other women because Yahweh's put it in his heart. And here's the end of the story here. And Esther the queen answered and said, if I had found grace in your eyes, O king, and it pleases the king, let my life be given me and my petition. And my people, my request. And he's wondering, what are you talking about? Your life. You're the queen. What do you mean? Who's after your life? For we are sold, my people, I and for destruction, for murder, and for perishing. But if we had been sold for male slaves and slave girls, I would have kept silent, though the adversary could not make up for the king's loss. So she's saying if the decree was even just to put us in slavery, she wouldn't have said a word. But the decree is to kill them, to get rid of them, to wipe them out like Hitler wanted to do, right? It's demonic. And King Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who is he, this one? And where is this one? He was filled with pride in his heart to do so, right? So Haman, he's in that position right under the king, and it wasn't good enough, right? His pride was his downfall. And Esther said, a man, an enemy, and a hating one. Haman, this evil one. And Haman was afraid because the king and the queen. And the king, rising from the banquet and wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. He's fuming now, right? And Haman stood to beg for his life from Esther the queen, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. So he didn't care if every Jew died, but now it was him. So now he's going to beg for his life, right? What evilness, right? And you reap what you sow. As you give, it comes back to you. And that's why we should have pity on other people. Even if they're evil, we should have pity because we don't want to be in that position. Just the fact that you could be in that position, it's only the Spirit of Yahweh that's changed your mind. And it really, it should humble us and have us not have this kind of evil toward anyone. And the king returned out of the garden to the place of the banquet of wine. And Haman had fallen on the couch of which Esther was lying upon. And the king said, will he also ravish the queen with me in the house? The word went from the king's mouth and they covered Haman's face, right? Like they do, you know, they cover the head with a bag when they're going to kill the person. And Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said before the king, also look, the wooden gallows which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good toward the king, is standing at Haman's house. And the king said, hang him on it. And they hanged Haman on the wooden gallows which he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath was ceased. So I think that this is a great example, unfortunately, in a bad way, not a good example from him, but an example to see when we're looking at Lot's wife, that we shouldn't be happy when people are punished, because this is the epitome of it, right? We reap what we sow. We must sow seeds of mercy, forgiveness, and leave the justice to Yahweh. But she didn't want to do that. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Says, watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of Yahweh, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you. And through this, many are defiled. Wow, he's talking to believers. Many are defiled. The root of bitterness, and like I said, it could be the simplest thing of somebody not getting ordained a deacon, or somebody who gave a gift and didn't get praise for it, or, you know, it could be, you know, somebody said this to me that I didn't like. It could be anything. But it's this root of bitterness that grows in, and it defiles, because what happens is whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And as this root of bitterness is focusing on your life, like I said, your life doesn't become a reality anymore, because every single word that's coming out of somebody's mouth is being filtered through this root of bitterness of why did they say it that way? Why didn't they do this? Why? And it's an evil way to live, and it's not even real. It's where it's sad. But it's like it's living a lie, and it's actually living with the spirit of Satan, not living with the spirit of Yahweh, because Yahweh's is not a root of bitterness. It simply only makes you play the victim, and Satan will do that. He'll make you think, oh, you'll feel better when you play the victim. And you know, and I would much rather be loved than be pitied, you know. And even with that, even with pity in the end, you know, it's like the person that just always wants to play the victim. You know, people see through it after time. So it's not a good thing. And it will crop over your grace and, like I said, simply make you pay the victim. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. And how do you overcome it? By loving your enemies, by not playing the victim. We're not victims. We are not victims. We are victorious, right? We are, you know, like I always say, you're one out of a million on the earth today. You're one out of like 30 million that have ever lived since the days of Adam. And the fact that Yahweh has called us to sit in these chairs and prepare to be kings and priests in his kingdom, we certainly are not victims. There's nothing that would make us victims except the spirit of Satan trying to inject this into your mind. So we are victorious. We are certainly not victims. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those cursing you. Do well to those hating you. And pray for those who take you by force and persecute you. So that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. Because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those loving you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what exceptional thing do you do? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Therefore, you become perfect, complete, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that's our life, is to become like Yahweh. Like we said, we're made in his image. We have eyes, we have nose, we have mouth, we have ears. But now we have to become in his likeness, right? You know, we have to become like him in his character. That's what we need to do. So we shouldn't wish evil on anyone, or it will cause you to have bitterness in your heart. One last point to this is Micah 6 and verse 6 through 8. Micah the 6th chapter, verse 6 through 8. With what shall I come before Yahweh? To bow myself before the loftiness of Elohim? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves, sons of a year? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of torrents of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Oh man, he has declared to you what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? But to do justice, to love grace, and to walk humbly with your Elohim. That's an awesome scripture, right? You know, he doesn't require thousands of animals and sacrifices and all these other things. But this is what he requires: to do justice, to love grace, and to walk humbly with our Elohim. Knowing, you know, that our days are numbered on the earth. And every day is a gift from him. And today could be your last. So that's what we have to do. So we need to love justice and mercy. So, again, Lot's wife was, she was happy with those who were being punished. And it's interesting, you know, that the only person, like I said, that I could think of, sometimes somebody will write me later and say, oh, no, there's this scripture says remember this person too. But the only one I could think of in the New Testament that we're supposed to remember, Lot's wife, doesn't even have a name, right? They don't even name her. They don't say her name is Estelle or her name is, you know, whatever. It's just Lot's wife. And you know why? Because we're remembering her now, but we're not going to remember her for eternity, you know? And we're going to see that later. She's a remembrance of what not to do. So her name is not written in the book of life, and that's why her name does not even matter. It doesn't remember. What matters is the example, the bad example she set not to do. And that's the third part I want to get into, and the most important part. So the other two, not to say they're not important. We don't want to see the punishment. We don't want to be happy with those being punished. But the most important thing that his wife did, and this is where I think a lot of people may be doing this and don't even realize it, is that she had remorse and wanted to go back to where she came from. So this is the biggest end time lesson that we have to learn. And I think in the Laodicean era that many people are doing this and don't even realize it. So I pray that Yahweh will open up your hearts to really listen now what I'm going to share, and to really think about it in your own life to see if even in a little way that you're doing this. So she had remorse and wanted to go back to where she came from. Luke 17 and verse 28. Luke 17 and verse 28. And like I said, for the Holy Spirit to inspire this out of all lessons and all people in this time now, this is really important. So we really got to pay attention to what I'm going to go over now. Luke 17 and verse 28. And likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, just like we're doing today, right? But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed all of them. According to those things, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed, right? It will be the same in our day today. In that day, the day we're living in now, he who will be on the housetop, let him not go down to take his goods from the house. And likewise, he in the field, let him not return to the things behind. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life, he will lose it. And whoever will lose it, he will preserve it. And you know, there's sometimes there are things you have to leave behind. You know, physical things is not what we make it into the kingdom by. And there's things that Yahweh may give you for a time, and then you may have to leave it behind. Because there are, especially now in the time we're living in, where people will be fleeing. They will be fleeing. There's going to be all kinds of different things and areas you're going to. And there's things you have to leave behind. And this is one of the lessons we need to learn here. He who tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses it will preserve it. That right now our focus should not be on mammon and physical things. Our focus should be on the spiritual. Our focus should be on changing. Our focus should be on becoming like Yahweh, complete like Yahweh. So this is one of the things we really have to look at, right? Sodom was a very prosperous place. It was a really just like, and I'm not going to say just Babylon, but I'm going to say commercial Babylon, because commercial Babylon is worldwide. It's the system of Babylon that's brought to the world. And many places are like this. People that are living good, people that have good jobs, right? How many times, you know, is maybe now we have communities, right? And we have communities around the world. And you know how many times somebody asked me, well, would a community allow me in there? And I say, sure, you can go there tomorrow. If you want to live on a dirt floor, if you don't want to live with electricity, if you don't want to live with running water, you know, just there's water, but you have to go to one source. You never hear back from the people. You know, because that's the problem. People want to take their lifestyle with them. And, you know, a lot of times people say, oh, I'm going to move to the kibbutz. I'm going to go to the kibbutz. And they know there's going to be a point where they got to cut the job off. And they don't want to do it. And they wait and they wait and they wait. I've seen this with Babylon. I've seen it with Babylon. I'm teaching Babylon 25 years. 25 years. And I've seen brethren that they can't deny America's Babylon. Because it's Babylon. That's what the scriptures say. So they don't say they'd never leave, but they never plan to leave. They never plan to leave. And the worst is sometimes some leave and then they come back, as we're going to see. That's even the worst thing that you could do. And this is what it is that we have to look, you know, because Sodom is a prosperous place. And our lives sometimes are prosperous places. Sometimes are, and I hope this situation with this virus and now the economic that's coming, I hope it wakes people up to show them, man, your heart should not be in your job. It shouldn't be in that weekly paycheck. It shouldn't be in the money, because it's all going anyway. And what I fear now, I see the mark of the beast is so close, right? And I don't know if this vaccine that's coming is the mark of the beast or not. And let's say it's even not. Why would I still want to take it? Why would I want to take a vaccine that I know has bad stuff in there and I know is a plan? I know it's planned this way. And yet there's a lot of people, including brethren, that are going to take it. They're going to do it. You know why they'll do it? They'll do it because they don't want to lose their job. They'll do it because they want to be able to still travel. They do it because they want to stay in commercial Babylon. And this is with Sodom. It's a prosperous place. And people are distracted by the cares of life. And that was Lot's wife. She desired her whole life, her old life again. And I think that some brethren, they come into the truth, they get baptized, right? And they change from Saturday to Sunday, and they change from Christmas over to Passover or Sukkot, but they really don't change their life. And as far as living in commercial Babylon, nothing changes. They live the same lifestyle, they try to live as good as possible, And I don't see that as a New Testament believer. I don't see it as a life of prosperity. I don't see it as a life of just having all everything being with mammon. I see it as a life of suffering. Like I say, you join the body of Messiah, and the first thing you realize is you're joining a persecuted body. You're joining a persecuted body, started with Yeshua for 2,000 years. And now in this time, more brethren will be persecuted and martyred than probably any time since the first century. And are we ready for it? You know? That we would actually take a vaccine that anyone will say they know it's not good for them simply to keep a job. or simply to be able to, you know, get on an airplane or whatever it's going to do. But this is the time we're living in. So let's go back now to Genesis 13, because I want to show you something. There's a bigger lesson in here that I don't know if you've ever thought about yourself. But let's just look at these. Because like I said, remember Lot's wife. And at first you're looking and say, well, there's not a whole lot said about her. So I get the premise. You know, I get the fact we don't want to look at punishment. We don't want to be happy with people that are punished. And we don't want to go back to our life. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. And I want to show you. Genesis 13 and verse 5. Because how did they get to Sodom to begin with? Why? How did they land in Sodom, right? Were they captive? Were they born there? Did their relatives come from there? Let's take a look. Genesis 13, 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So remember, right? Lot is the nephew of Abram when they're coming out of the Fertile Crescent, you know, in Syria, in that area, they're Haran. They're coming into the land. And Lot is coming with Abraham. Abraham is his uncle. And the land was not able to bear them for dwelling together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. So both of them now had a lot of good things, you know, Abraham and Lot. Now, the difference is with Abraham, it didn't go to his head, right? Abraham was blessed with all these things, but he could walk away with it tomorrow. He did. Abraham get up and leave. Abraham got up and left. So what happens now? There's strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite lived then in the land. And Abram says to Lot, right? So now there's strife. And what's the most important thing to Abraham? Is it his money? Is it all his flocks? No, it's his relationship with his nephew. He doesn't want a problem with him. So what does Abraham say? Please, so there's no strife between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For me, we are men, we are brothers. Is not all the land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So Abraham knew his blessing was in his faith in Yahweh. It wasn't in a place, right? It wasn't in a certain place. It was in his faith in Yahweh. So he knew no matter where he goes, he's being blessed. It's like, remember with Laban and Jacob? Whatever ones are striped can be yours. They all come out striped. Whatever ones are speckled are yours, then they're speckled. Yahweh can give his blessing no matter what. So Abraham didn't matter. He didn't look and see what's the best land. He just said, I want to keep peace with my brother. Lot didn't do that. Because look at the next verse. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the circuit of the Jordan, that it was well watered before Yahweh destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of Yahweh, like the land of Egypt as you came into Zoar. Then Lot chose all the circuit of Jordan for himself, right? So how did he make that choice? Did he go in there and did he investigate? Did he say, let me go and see what the people are like? No, he looked and said, wow, this is prosperous land. This land is valuable. This is land where we can do a lot. And Lot set forth eastward, and they were separated, each one from his brother. And Abram lived in the land of Canaan, and Lot lived in the cities of the circuit and tented as far as Sodom. And the men of Sodom were evil and sinners before Yahweh, exceedingly so. He chose that. He chose it. He wasn't put there. He chose to go to a place that the people were evil. The same way today I say with Babylon. You know, nobody's holding a gun to your head. People choose to stay there. Not only America. There's other places. Where are you living? Look at each person that's going to hear this message. Where are you living? Are you living in the city? Are you living in the country? What is your job? Is your job something where every day you have to hear bad music, you have to hear cursing, you have to hear this stuff, and you just go through it every day? Because if you're doing it, you're making the same mistake. Because it wasn't just Lot's wife. It was Lot. Lot put his family in that circumstance. He was not being the priest of his family the way he should have been. And this is the reason he went there. And it even gets worse. It gets worse because I want to show you. Let's go now to Genesis 14, the next chapter. What happens? The kings, right? Five kings are coming together and they're fighting against Sodom. And they come there. Look at verse 12. And they took Lot, the sons of Abram's brother, and his goods and left. And he was living in Sodom. So now Lot actually gets kidnapped. Him, his family, all his goods, everything, and taken away. And what does Abram do? He goes after him. Because Abram's not thinking of his own life. He's not thinking of what he could lose. He sees, my brother's in trouble. I'm going to go after him. Drop down to verse We'll continue here. And they took all, verse 13. And one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he was living among the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, the brothers of Eshcol and Aner, and these were possessor of a covenant with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was captured, even then he led out his trained men, born of his household, 318, and they pursued as far as Dan. We've been there before. We sang that the actual gate of that city during this time of Abraham is there. And you could see this ancient gate, one of the most ancient in the world, that Abraham would have walked through. But Abraham went all the way up to Dan to save his nephew. And then what happens, go to verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his brother and the women and the people. So now he's safe there. So you know what? It's almost like when you become a believer. When you become a believer, right, all things become old. So now, maybe I'm being a little hard on Lot, right? Even though the Bible says it, there were evil people there. And when we know how evil they got. So it's hard for me to imagine that when Lot moved there, he didn't see that. But let's just say he did. Let's say he moved there and he didn't know how evil it was, for the first few months. We know it was evil because it says it. As soon as he moved, it says the people there were evil. Well, now he's kidnapped. He's taken all the way up to Dan, all the way up to the border of Syria. And what does he do? Once he's saved by Abraham, he comes right back to Sodom. Why would he come back to Sodom? Because it was like the Garden of Eden, right? Had good land, this and that. And the decisions sometimes we make in our life, right? When we're not happy, we're tortured because we're working a job that we know is not good. We're living in an area where we know it's not good. And we torture ourselves every day, but we're doing just what Lot did. You're making that choice to do it. And he made the choice to go back, which is actually worse than even going there to begin with. Lot didn't have to return to Sodom. He could have stayed in Dan, or he could have went anywhere else in between. Like those leaving Babylon, they're looking for a place just like Babylon. And that's not the point of leaving. And unfortunately, through the years, in 25 years of teaching America as Babylon, very few people have left. Praise Yahweh, in the last few years, more people have left. But what I've seen is, even a lot of the few that did leave wound up going back there. They wound up going back because when they're leaving Babylon, what are they looking for? They're looking for a place that's just like Babylon. So if that's the case, then why even leave? If you're looking for something that's exactly like you're leaving, then what's the point of leaving? The point is not to find a place like Babylon, it's to get out of Babylon. And I'll tell you something. You could leave America, which some do, but you don't leave Babylon. If you're going to take the culture of America, if you're going to take your Laodicean spirit, if you're going to take your pride, if you're going to take all the things like Lot's wife, if you're looking behind and taking all those things with you, you're not leaving Babylon. You're simply not. You know, you're playing a game with yourself. You're thinking you did, and you're living the same lifestyle that you did when you were in Babylon. And it's like your Laodicean spirit is just continuing on there. And you're really getting no far ahead. You're not changing anything, you know? Because you could find Walmarts probably anywhere. You could supersize your life wherever you go. And that's not leaving Babylon. That's not leaving Babylon, you know? So it's the culture of Babylon. There's 7 direct commands to flee the land of Babylon. And I know not everybody can for different reasons. So it's not a message to say you have to leave Babylon or you have to leave now. But the worst sin, because you could actually leave commercial Babylon and even staying in the USA. The first point is change your lifestyle, which you should do anyway, which has really nothing to do with leaving the physical land of America. Any believer in the world, when you're baptized, you're supposed to change your life. You're supposed to stop living for this commercial world. And that's why I shouldn't have to tell people getting off the internet, stop surfing all these bad websites, watching bad movies or whatever it is that's going on there. Social media. I shouldn't even have to say that. To a believer that's baptized and that is coming into this new life, that should be automatic. And if you're not doing that, you know, if you still have your Facebook account and all these other things, well, you better look where it says, remember Lot's wife. Because, you're doing the same mistake that was made here. So here it is. Right? Lot, he goes to the wrong place that he should never went to begin with. And then Yahweh actually saves him from that place. Abraham comes and gets him. And there's a long way from Sodom to Tel Dan. It's a long way that he could have lived anywhere in between. And he chose to go back there. 2 Peter 2:6-8. 2 Peter 2:6-8. And what was the outcome of that? We read it in 2 Peter 2:6-8. In covering the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, setting an example of men intending to live unholy lives. Listen again. In covering the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with ashes, he, Yahweh, condemned them with an overthrow, setting an example to men intending to live unholy lives. And he also delivered righteous Lot, who was tormented with the filthy conduct of the lawless. For that righteous one living among them day after day, in seeing and hearing, his righteous soul was tormented with their lawless deeds. So, I don't know how tormented he could have been, because he was delivered from it, and he came right back to it. And you know what it is? Sometimes, it's like I say, we're creatures of habit. And the sad part is, sometimes people don't know any other way. You know, it's like sometimes people will grow up in families where they had, say, abusive father, alcoholic abusive father, and they grow up and say, I will never, ever be like that. And unfortunately, statistics show most of the people that had abuse like that wind up doing the same thing when they get older. Because it's part, you got to break the pattern. You got to break the pattern. You have to start new. And here it is. Yahweh gave Lot the opportunity, and he didn't do it. And he was righteous. We know it. So what did it do? It vexed the spirit. The same way many brethren. You know you shouldn't be working where you're working. You know you shouldn't be living where you're living. You know your life isn't conducive. And you know deep down you have that Laodicean tendency. And you're still doing it because you don't know any other way. But this is where you've got to break the pattern. You have to start new. You have to. And like I said, when you're leaving Babylon, and I'm saying in a spiritual sense, when you're leaving commercial Babylon, when you're leaving your old life behind, don't try to take things with it. That's exactly what we're told. Why to remember Lot's wife? Because she looked behind because she wanted to take all those things of Sodom with her. She wanted that plush land. She wanted all the riches of there. She didn't want to go and live in a cave in Zoar somewhere. And what did Yahweh do? He turned her into a pillar of salt. 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if when we have escaped the pollutions of the world by the knowledge of our Master and Redeemer, Yeshua the Messiah, they become again entangled with the very things that they've overcome them, their latter end is worse than the beginning. For it was better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having recognized it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But the word of the true prophet has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit. Also the sow that was washed to wallow in the mud. Wow. So, I mean, this is what it is. You know, many people, that's what you do. We're to build a new life in Messiah. We're not to take our old life with us. And this is what happened with Lot. And it's sad when you really think about it, that Yahweh gave him deliverance and he didn't take it. And I say this, when we compromise on our core beliefs, we're never going to be happy. I think the biggest thing I see today, and believe me, the brethren are wonderful people, you know. But I see sometimes brethren that are good people, actually, and they're very unhappy in their life because of this. Because they're compromising on their core beliefs. And like I said, whether it's with friends that they know they shouldn't have, whether it's with a job they knew they should have gotten rid of a long time ago, whether it's living like in Sodom, among evil people in evil society, whatever it is, that they're not making those decisions in their personal life to change. And they're unhappy because they're reaping what they sow. It's not that Yahweh is bringing punishment. You're bringing punishment on yourself. When you compromise with the core values of your life, you know, you're going to be unhappy. It's that simple. So if you're working in a job and you know your boss is doing something deceitful, if you know that he's lying or stealing or the product that he's selling is fake, and you're sitting there and you're working doing this, how on earth can you ever be happy in that job? It doesn't matter how much money you're making. Money will not make you happy. So you have to think about this, you know. Are you compromising with your core values in your life? Because that's exactly what Lot did. And that's what caused his wife to turn back like she did. So Lot suffered for bad decision making, for staying in Sodom. And like I said, when we compromise on our core beliefs, we will never be happy. It is contradicting our very self. It's contradicting our soul. Let's go back to Genesis 19 now. Let's go back there. Because we're going to see something else that they did. Genesis 19 and verse 12. And the men said to Lot, "Who still is here with you? Bring out of this place your sons and your daughter-in-law and your daughters and whoever belongs to you in the city. For we are about to destroy this place, for the cry of them is great before Yahweh, and Yahweh has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out to speak with his sons-in-laws, those taking his daughters. And he said, "Rise up, go out from this place, for Yahweh is about to destroy the city." And he seemed as one joking to his son-in-laws. Don't you feel that way sometimes to the world? You know, like you see all this stuff going on in the world, right? You have a situation now that has never happened, you know, in modern history, where the whole world locks down, where people can't leave houses, where the sickness, and you talk to people, you show them this is end time prophecy. And they laugh as if, "What are you talking about? No, this will end. Everything will get back to normal. Everything will be great." And this is his son-in-laws. And I'm wondering, though, why would Lot even give permission to these son-in-laws to even marry his daughters? They weren't married yet. They were engaged. But why would he do that? Why would he give permission? Because they don't get to come. The son-in-laws never came, right? They didn't even believe it. So why would righteous Lot do that? Why would he give his daughters over to people that were had a non-believing spirit, a faithless spirit? And part of it was because his life was compromised with living in Sodom. You know, there's no doubt about it. There's no way. The Bible says, I just read it in Peter, how he was vexed his spirit every day because he knew it was wrong, and yet he still did it. It took an angel at the last minute, and even then he's waiting. Even then, at the last minute, where he should have got out of there, he's still lingering. Excuse me. And when the dawn rose, then the cherubs urged Lot, saying, "Rise up, take your wife and your two daughters who are found, lest you are consumed in the perversity of the city." And he lingered. And the men lay hold of his hand, his wife's hand, on the hand of his two daughters, Yahweh having mercy on him. And they caused him to go out, and they put him outside the city. And it happened as they led him outside, they said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be swept away." And I always say this with fleeing Babylon, the three plans. You know, the Abraham plan, get up and go. He gets up and goes. And he's blessed. He has everything. He keeps everything with him. The Israelite plan, you know, you had to flee. So, the dough wasn't raised. They had to flee. But they still were able to pilfer the Egyptians. And they went with things. But I always say, the cheapest plan, you know, we have it. I hate to even give this plan away because of the ramifications of it, but the Lot plan. The Lot plan is like, you know, leave now or die, and here we are. Here we are. Remember Lot's wife. We're in the Lot plan, you know, and unfortunately, you know, it's the last plan there. The Abraham plan is gone. The Israelite plan is gone, and that's the only plan you're left with. So if you've been living a life, the Laodicean lifestyle, this is your last chance, you know? And if not, you'll be like those son-in-laws or like Lot's wife. You're gonna wind up reaping what you're sowing. And it's not a matter of your physical life. Because many of us, you could leave Babylon and you might still be a martyr. You know, I might be a martyr. We shouldn't fear dying our physical life. We should fear him who could take your soul and destroy it in Gehenna. And that's what we should fear. Not being right with Yahweh. That's the only thing we should fear. And at this point, many are making that same mistake. They love their life too much. He who tries to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life will have it for eternal life. And like I said, too many brethren have been baptized, and they may have changed Saturday to Sunday. They may have changed Christmas over to Sukkot, but their lifestyle hasn't changed. They haven't made the sacrifices that you make as a believer. They haven't joined that persecuted body, and they're living in this bubble. And they're kidding themselves, the Laodicean bubble. So drop down now to verse 23. We read this before, I'll read it again. The sun had gone forth on the earth, and Lot came to Zoar. And Yahweh rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and those living in the cities and the produce of the plain. And his wife, Lot's wife, looked back with pleasure from behind, and she became a pillar of salt. So as all this is happening, wow, what is she thinking there? Beside being happy that it's happening, beside wanting to see, her main thing was she didn't want to leave her old life. She didn't want to leave it, right? So the same way, leaving Babylon really doesn't matter where you go. What matters is leaving Babylon, leaving commercial Babylon. And like I said, I've met Babylonians in the third world that have never been to the United States of America because commercial Babylon has gone everywhere. And we need to leave commercial Babylon as well as physical Babylon. Physical Babylon, yes, America will be completely destroyed because they brought this evil system to the world. But commercial Babylon is the same way. If you're afraid to go to Yahweh's camp, right? If you're afraid to live in a community of Yahweh because you don't want to give your job up, then you're living in commercial Babylon. Because most of the jobs in the world, to one degree or another, are part of commercial Babylon. And you see it. You see it with this whole situation that happened with COVID-19. Why would the whole world, why would 191 nations all shut down at the same time and have all the same rules? When some nations didn't even have so much as one case. Could you imagine shutting your country down, shutting your borders down, shutting people down from work, making them stay in the house when there isn't one case in the country? Or maybe one or two cases. It's because commercial Babylon is everywhere and they are ready to this next step in this global government, you know. And it's not run by the spirit of Yahweh, it's run by the spirit of Satan. And that's why he tells us come out of it. He tells us to leave it, it's that simple. Numbers 11, and it's not about going to some place that's better. Because people ask me so many times in the past about leaving America, where can you go that it's better? It doesn't say go somewhere better. It says to leave. And that was Lot's problem. When Lot and Abraham had that choice before them, you know what? Lot is the younger. Lot is the nephew. And Lot should have said to Abraham, no, my master. You are my uncle. You choose and I'll take whatever's left over. He didn't say that, right? His eyes saw that land, that plush land, and today go there. I've been there many times. Many of the brethren that will see this have been with us in Gomorrah over there. And all it is ash and sulfur balls. That's it. Almost 4,000 years later, you can't even grow a weed in that place because the punishment is lasting, right? The punishment is unchangeable. Numbers 11. And the people were evil as those complaining in the ears of Yahweh. And Yahweh heard and his anger glowed. And the fire of Yahweh burned among them and devoured in the extreme edge of the camp. And the people cried to Moses and prayed to Yahweh and the fire was quenched. Right? So where are these people crying from? Where is it burning? In the extreme edge of the camp. Who is in the extreme edge of the camp? The goats. The goats are always the one going out to the edges, always trying to see how far they can go, right? You know, like I said, whether it's coming out of the world, they want to be the ones to see how much they can stay in the world, how much they can surf on the internet, how much they can do without really coming out. It's the goats. The sheep are what? The sheep are the ones that are all herded together. The sheep are the ones that are always with the shepherd. The sheep are the ones that only hear the shepherd's voice. They don't listen to other voices because they know that they only know the voice of the shepherd. But this is what's happening here, right? They're on the extreme edge of the camp, the wanderings, the goats. And the people cried to Moses, and Moses prayed to Yahweh, and the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of Yahweh burned among them. And the mixed multitude among them lusted with a great lust. And the sons of Israel turned back and wept and said, who shall cause us to eat flesh, right? So how were they deceived? The mixed multitude. And there's people out there, no matter how many times you tell them, stay sanctified, stay in the camp of Yah. Don't, you know, bad communications ruin good habits. They don't want to listen. And they're the ones that are the most unhappy. The ones that won't stay in the camp of Yah. And they're out there going from conference to conference and place to place. In Bible studies with people that don't have the truth, and they're the most unhappy people because they're with the mixed multitude, you know? And that's what was Lot, his family. He's living among a mixed, and not only a mixed multitude, he's living among the worst mixed multitude you can imagine when you see the story, what happens there. Wow, who would want to live there? He's got, and I don't know how many years he lived there, But certainly, that story takes place over time, right? When we see him and Abraham split, and he's living there, and then he's taken away and coming back, this wasn't all in a matter of weeks. He's living there for years, right? So which means his daughters are growing up there. And he's allowing his children to grow up in that environment, you know. Among the mixed multitude, got to get away from them. And the sons of Israel turned back and wept and said, who shall cause us to eat flesh? We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt for nothing, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. And now our soul withers. There is nothing except this manna before us. Can you imagine? You got the food from heaven. You got the food of the cherubs, the food of Yahweh, the manna coming from heaven. And they're looking for leeks and onions? Come on. Leeks and onions? Because the grass always looks greener on the other side, right? It always looks greener on the other side. And, you know, it's something where these people, there's no way you're going to tell me that quick they forgot the bondage they were in. They forgot the taskmasters whipping them every day. They forgot the fact of that they were slaves. And now they're worried that they have to eat manna every day. No. Grass is always greener on the other side. This is a lack of faith. How quick they forgot their slavery, the bondage they suffered under the Egyptians, because they allowed their lust to pervert their reality. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you, right? So it's the same way, you know, that there, you have to leave commercial Babylon beyond you. You have to move on to the next step here, and it's not going to be the same. It's not, the world is not the same anymore. And for the ones who keep thinking that just the virus will go away and everything will go back to normal tomorrow, it's not going to happen that way. The virus may go away, but the world has changed. You know, just like 9-1-1, this is the next 9-1-1. And this is bigger than 9-1-1 because of the ramifications that's coming here. So we have to stop looking at the grass is greener on the other side, how great our life was before. And we have to realize that the baptism of fire is for our purification. It's not a punishment. It's a purification. And we need it. And we have to stop. We have to stop through fear not wanting to go through it. We have to stop putting it off. Stop putting it off. It's something that Yahweh needs in our life because it purifies us. And that's the thing that's going to change you. So whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. You must focus on the spiritual life, the blessings that Yahweh is giving us and sanctifying us. Can't fear and worry of these other things. Our spiritual life has to come first. Luke 13 and verse 23. He says, and a man asked him, Master, are the ones being saved few? So, very simple question, like I always say. Simple question, simple answer. You know, are the ones being saved few? Here we are, there's 8 billion people in the world. And out of that, are the ones being saved few? And here's his answer. Labor to enter in through the narrow gate. For I say to you that many will seek to enter and will not have strength. Why? Because they didn't prepare. They didn't prepare. From the hour that the master of the house rises and secures the door, then they will stand outside and knock on the door and begin to say, our master, open to us. And he will answer and say, I say to you, I do not know from where you are. This is the 10 virgins. This is the parable of the 10 virgins, right? Because 5 were Philadelphians and 5 were Laodiceans. And the Laodiceans were not putting oil in their lamps. You know, face it, life is a test and life is a struggle and it doesn't happen automatically. You have to be studying your Bible every single day. You have to be praying every single day. You have to be fasting often and you have to be meditating. This is something that it's not just happens that way. You have to do it. And whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. And your focus has got to be the scripture. It's got to be your relationship with Yahweh. And it can't be all this other peripheral stuff. It's that simple. Go over to the next chapter, chapter 14, in verse 16. But he said to them, a certain man made a great supper and invited many. And he sent his slaves at the supper hour to say to those who had been invited, come, for now all things are ready. And with one mind, they began to beg off. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I need to go out and see it. I ask you, have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. I ask you, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and for this reason I'm not able to come. And having come up, that slave reported these things to the master. Then being angry, the housemaster said to his slave, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lamed and the blind ones. Right? The ones that have need. The ones that know they have need of Yahweh. Not the Laodicean that says, I'm rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. And the slave said, sir, it has been done as you ordered, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. This is what we're doing now. We're taking this to the furthest corners of the earth and giving opportunity to anybody of anywhere in the world that has a heart toward Yahweh to come into this truth. For I say to you that not one of those men who had been invited shall taste of my supper. I think, wow. You know, like I said, I'm 36 years in this walk and I see it. I see how when I came into this walk, the Worldwide Church of God was the largest leg or arm of Yeshua's end time congregation at that time. They had more than 100, almost 150,000 people in the organization. And the headquarters was America. Most of them were in the USA. Today, most of those people, if they didn't die, most of them fell away. And there's very, very few believers in America. Most of the believers in third world countries, everything has changed. And yet, to the Laodicean, they don't even see it. To these remnant pockets of the Church of God, they sit there with their three or five people in their congregation singing the songs from 50 years ago, giving the same sermons from 50 years ago, and they don't even see the change. They don't even see it. Because the wedding invitations went out, and they didn't accept them. And what's more important? What's more important? You know, I'll tell you one thing. You know, there's a lot of people that are putting a lot of hours into their worldly job. And like I said, we are slaves to Yeshua. You're putting 40, 50, 60 hours into a worldly job for worldly money, for Satan's, you know, global, you know, commercial Babylon. And how many hours are you putting in to the work of Yahweh every week? How many hours are you putting in? How much fruit are you bearing into bringing souls to that? So, there is a great danger with lingering, right? And I'm sure these people here that are saying to the master, they don't realize this is their last chance. You know, they have a good excuse. They got married. They have a field. They have to take care of their work. Everybody always has an excuse. But you know what? Like it says, if you knew the hour that the thief was coming in, you would have been there waiting. We don't know the hour the thief is coming in. And if the people that keep making excuse after excuse after excuse, and thinking, well, when I know the right time, I will make an excuse. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Lingering leads to idleness. Lingering leads to idleness. Lot's wife heard Yahweh's messengers warn to leave the wicked society, but chose to linger instead because they longed for the world. So even Lot, like I said, until the last minute that those cherubs had to pull him out of there. Lot's wife heard Yahweh's messengers warn to leave the wicked society, but chose to linger instead. And lingering brings idleness. And idleness is the work of the devil. We can't be idle because they long for the world. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, last scripture. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to those things before, I press toward the goal to receive the prize of victory of the highest calling of Yahweh in Yeshua Messiah. So here we are. You know what? All of us have made mistakes in the past, and it's not a day to try to bring accusation on people. It's a new start. We need to look at the scripture, write it down, put it on your refrigerator, whatever. But this is what we have to do. I do not count myself to reach the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind and reaching before. We have to realize as the people of Yahweh, it's a new day. That Yahweh bless him, that he's given us. He's been preparing us for this day for almost 6 years in his congregation. Almost 6 years he's preparing us. But we haven't taken it serious enough. There's a long way for all of us to go. But we can't be like Lot's wife. We can't be looking back now for a former life. We can't be trying to hold on to something of this commercial Babylon that Yahweh's tearing down. Because Babylon is over. The next head is popping up in this end time world government. And the rest of this is going to happen quick now. It's going to happen very, very quick. So our focus must be not on looking behind. The reason why we are told to remember is Lot's wife in the end time, because we're to be looking ahead. Lot's wife looked back to see the punishment. She was happy with those being killed in destruction, and she longed after and lusted for her old life. She had a worldly spirit, did not seek the kingdom of Yahweh, right? She wasn't putting faith in Yahweh every day. I'm sure her prayer life couldn't have been that good for the way she was and seeking him daily. Yahweh turned her into a pillar of salt. And that's another thing, if you think of it. He could have did anything. He could have had her burn in the fire, right? He could have had her killed by the people that were coming in. He could have did it anyway. Why on earth would he turn it into a pillar of salt? And if you go to Israel today, on both sides, on the Jordan side and on the Israeli side, they have this pillar of salt there that they claim is Lot's wife, which it's not. But there's a pillar of salt there. It is a remembrance. I'll tell you why. Because pillars hold up buildings and are foundations of strength, right? Pillars are good things. Pillars are with hold up building and foundations. In Israel today, and many of you that have been with me there, you know this, we go to places and you see pillars that are still standing after thousands of years that they're still standing there. So the 12 apostles are called pillars in the New Testament congregation. And there's going to be 12 foundations, 12 pillars with the names of the 12 apostles on there in the New Jerusalem. So pillars are good things. Pillars hold up. Because why? Because pillars show eternity. Pillars show something that's lasting. Salt is a preservative that's needed to save life. You can't live without salt. In ancient times, people were actually paid for their work in salt because it's a preservative also, right? And that is why where the word salary comes from. His salary comes from the ancient word for salus, salt. And even the expression, he's worth his weight in salt, meaning he's a good hard worker because of that. So Yahweh made Lot's wife into a pillar of salt to show that her punishment is sure and unchanging. It should be scary because most times we could repent, you could change. Not Lot's wife. Her punishment, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, go there today. 4,000 years later, it's still there. It's an unchanging punishment. He made her into a pillar of salt to show her punishment is sure and unchanging. She was almost there. Can you imagine? Even with all of her problems and all of the struggles, she was almost there. She could have left that night and she could have repented. And it's the same in our life. That Yahweh gives us time to change and repent, but then there's a time where it's cut off. She was almost there. Angels were leading her to safety. She chose to ignore the warnings and look back in regret for what she was leaving behind. So she wasn't thinking, right, how wonderful Yahweh was for delivering her from this evil, wicked place. She was looking at what she was physically going to lose in that exchange. She chose to ignore the warnings and look back in regret for what she was leaving behind. She never mentally left Sodom, right? The same way as many people never mentally leave Babylon. She never mentally leaves Sodom, as we need to mentally leave Satan's society, like I said, with internet and TV and Hollywood and social media and all the other things, that if you have all these things in your life, you're not mentally leaving Satan's global order. Because he's the prince of the power of the airwaves. That's how he's giving you, the same way you're listening to a sermon right now, that's how he's giving you a sermon every day by all the stuff that's out there in his order. We need to remember Lot's wife not to make the same mistake she made. We need to look past Babylon and the cares of this world and to Yahweh's eternal kingdom and his true covenant of salt. An eternal covenant with us as his children, as kings and priests and pillars in his kingdom forever. So I pray that you learn the lessons we need to remember Lot's wife. And this is one of those messages. Listen to it 2, 3, 4 times, because I guarantee you every time you hear it, you'll learn something more from it. But it's important because, like I said, there's no other person that I could think of in the New Testament besides Yeshua that we're told to remember. And these are a great example. We need to pray to Yahweh Spirit, like I've been saying, ask him to show us the things we're not seeing in the Laodicean spirit, and to help us to change. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.